Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
My text is in, and don't turn it up because it's very short. My text is in Hosea 4 and verse 6. And there the word of God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I wonder if we could pray together. Father, tonight I ask that we might in each one of our hearts seek knowledge. That tonight from what is said we might benefit, that we might gain understanding, that Lord, what we hear might help us to deal with the confusion of the times in which we live, and might help us in each of our lives to set direction for the future. Be with us, Lord, for I ask this in the name of the living Christ. Amen. I have to lay a foundation, and I'm going to lay it from the book of Daniel. Up on the large chart on your left, I have a colossus, which we read about in the book of Daniel. If you want to know more about this and what I'm going to say tonight, then you need to come on Tuesday nights, because on Tuesday nights we are opening up the book of Daniel in considerable detail. But tonight I just want to draw on one aspect, and that's this, that Daniel, who was a prince of Judah, was a prisoner in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. And he was considered by his captors a very wise man. And King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he not only could not remember the dream, but he wanted to know what the interpretation of it was. But he didn't recall the dream. And he called his wise men together and ask for them to, first of all, tell him what his dream had been, and then, secondly, to interpret that dream for him. None of them could do it. But finally, Daniel was brought before him. And Daniel did exactly what the king wanted. I suggest, rather than looking in the Bible, which you can do if you wish, you look at the chart on the left-hand side and follow what I read. But here is Daniel in Daniel 2, verses 31 to 34, listing out what the king saw. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest too that a stone was cut out without hands." It is here. "Which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." image has two interpretations. It has a very real historical interpretation, which we're not particularly concerned with tonight. Daniel goes on to explain the interpretation in the following chapters of the book of Daniel. And very briefly, the historical interpretation, which is nearly over, was that the head was Babylon, which King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of. And that following would be another nation, the Medo-Persians, and following that nation or that empire would be another conquering empire, the Greeks, and following that would be a terrible empire, Rome, and following that there would be 10 kingdoms represented by these 10 toes, which we read about. Now, that historical story has worked out, and has worked out in absolute detail down through the several thousand years since this prophecy was written. It's a miraculous prophecy. And we are down here at that part of the prophecy now, where the stone cut out without hands, something nothing to do with man, is going to fall upon the feet, and the whole thing will collapse. The rest of it's all worked out. So that this Babylonian image, because Babylon is the head of it, and the head always rules the body. And that Babylonian image has been fulfilled in history, and if you can understand this, it still exists in that Babylon continues to rule and be the head of the nations of this world. But what we're more concerned about tonight is the spiritual aspect of it, because this prophecy has a great spiritual outworking. And we find that there is a corporate structure in the world which is headed up by what we know as Babylon. Babylon started in the Garden of Eden. It's had its manifestations down through the Word of God. Perhaps the most obvious one is the Tower of Babel, when God's people refused to obey him and stopped in the plain of Shinar and built this huge tower under the heavens. And I think most of us here know the story of the Tower of Babel. Babylon itself produced a pagan priesthood, and that priesthood was dispersed across the whole of the world and is still affecting every major religion that exists in this world today. So Babylon is a spiritual power. It heads up a spiritual power. It's talked about in the Word of God as a spiritual power, the Babylonian power of the book of Revelation. And I want you just to understand tonight that God prophesied through Daniel some thousands of years ago that there was going to be a corporate spiritual structure which was going to be an expression of Satan's power on this earth. And its name is Mystery Babylon. I'm quoting from the book of Revelation. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. And so we need to understand that this prophecy had a historical outworking, which is nearly over. We are in these end days, right at the 10 kingdoms, the 10 toes. And we are also in the end of the spiritual outworking of this prophecy. Today, Babylon sits across the whole of the world. I'm talking a spiritual Babylon. There is a power that grips the whole world today. Its name is Babylon. Behind it is Satan and the whole of that demonic kingdom of Satan. And I want you to not treat lightly what I'm saying tonight, but to listen to what I'm going to expound to you and explain to you. Because what I'm saying is of importance to every born-again Christian here tonight. It's important to every one of you, but particularly to born-again Christians. It affects you, It affects your husband, your wife, your children. It's something that I want the Spirit of God, and I've prayed about it, to touch you deep down within your life and make you realize something of the seriousness of the situation we are in. The Bible talks of the end days. If we are down here, as I've suggested to you, and historically we can prove we are at any rate, because we know that Babylon's over, Medo-Persian's over, your history books tell you all that was prophesied. Grecian kingdom's over, Alexander's kingdom, Rome's over, and here we are down whatever these 10 kingdoms are going to be. They are taking shape across the world today. We are right down here in the end of the age, and the Bible talks of these end times. And in these end days, out from this Babylonian system is going to arise a man. And that man is going to become what the Bible calls Antichrist. He's going to represent a system. He's going to represent this system, this Babylonian system. But he is going to be a man, but he will be possessed by the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Satan. And in the end days, the Bible says that this man is going to come forth. I don't want to get too involved in this. This comes from the book of Revelation, which many of you have done. But there are three beasts, which means powers, in the book of Revelation. There is the red dragon, which Revelation 12 tells us is Satan. There's this beast that comes out of the sea in Revelation 13, and the beast that comes out of the earth. And Satan always counterfeits what God does. And God, as we know, is a Trinity made up of a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. And so Satan has counterfeited that Trinity, and Satan is the head of the satanic Trinity, and this beast out of the sea, which is known as Antichrist, counterfeits Christ himself, and the beast out of the earth, which is called the false prophet also, counterfeits the Holy Spirit. And in Revelation 13 and 12 and 13, you will see these three counterfeits functioning in an absolute copy of what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do. Now tonight I want to talk about this beast, or this power, Antichrist. And he's going to manifest as a man. There'll be a man taken who will yield himself as Judas, unwittingly perhaps, yielded himself to Satan. And the Bible says that before Judas went and not denied Christ, what's the other one? Betrayed Christ, that the spirit of Satan came within his heart. And the same thing is going to happen today. There is going to be a man, and the spirit of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, is going to come into that man, and he is going to come forth as a world leader. Now, if you look around the world today, you'll see that the pattern is being prepared for that very situation. Whereas we had great leaders across the world not many years ago, the Churchills and the De Gaulles and the Ben Gurions and the Mao Zedongs and the Gandhis and many other names that just fall into one's mind, they've all disappeared. And I could challenge you tonight to say, do you know one great world leader that's leading in the world today? And I think you would be at odds to produce one. The leaders have disappeared. They've gone, the great leaders that we knew a generation ago. And I think this is all in the plan and purpose of God, for he is leaving a void in the leadership of this world, that this Antichrist, which is part of God's plan, and we're not going into why tonight, that when this Antichrist arises, the world will be screaming for a leader who can take over and tell them what to do and have answers for the desperate needs of this world. I think the world's just about in that position at the moment where it would respond to such a leader. Such a leader will appear The Bible is very specific about him. I want to read you quickly a little, because I'm still not dealing with the subject tonight that I particularly want to. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm just laying my foundation. 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'll just read verses 3 to 12. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, or lawlessness, to put it more simply, for the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. We can say amen to that. Only he who now letteth, or restrains, he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. When this man comes, and when he's possessed by the spirit of Antichrist, he's going to have signs and wonders, all power, lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. May I read that again? And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Another scripture regarding Antichrist, and I can't open it up, because as I say, I'm only laying foundations. Revelation 13, verse 4 to 8, we read some more about him. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, that's that yellow one up there, the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, that, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Can I just slip something in here very quietly? And that's this, that many Pentecostals, charismatics, teach that the Antichrist is the Roman Catholic Church. Can we just get that out of our minds right now? You come from that old tradition. Can you drop that away? If you read what the Antichrist is going to do, and I've read some of it tonight, that does not fit the Roman Catholic Church. And I think if any of us have that persuasion, we need to go to the Word of God and to get things a little right. Here it says, does the Roman Catholic Church do what this says? Does the Roman Catholic Church open its mouth and blaspheme against God? Does it blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven? Does he make war? Does the Church, the Roman Catholic Church, make war with the saints and overcome them? And so on. So we need to get a few things straight, don't we? Praise God, we live in the day when the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, is beginning to become united instead of dividing itself up so that it is of no effect against our real enemy, this Babylonian system which sits astride all of us today. Amen. All right. So we have a man we've been reading about, and that man is going to be possessed by the spirit of Satan, and he's going to head up the ultimate of this Babylonian system, both historically and spiritually, in the days in which you and I live. What's his main weapon going to be? Bible tells us, and I think we already know it. His main weapon is deceit. We are in the end days, and because we're in the end days, the great thrust of his final deceit, the final great lie, has started. And he's always worked on a lie, on deceit, right from the Garden of Eden. We know deceit began. The fall of man took place because Satan was able to deceive Eve and cause her to fall. And so the last great lie is resting upon us. And I want to try and show you tonight and next Sunday night something of that last great deceit, that last great lie which the satanic system is putting across this world through its Babylonian system. And having shown it to you, I want to cry out to you tonight, hey you, wake up! And I say that to myself also. All right, let's see if I can bring all this now down to something practical in 1980. Both Babylon and Antichrist are operating at this moment. One is visible, that's Babylon. The other one is still to be revealed, that's Antichrist. But he's operating there behind the scenes as a spirit. Just in case some of you are not too sure what I mean about Babylon, well, I come to practical politics. I've got a few cuttings here. I'm going to take the trouble to quickly try and read some of them, to drop into your mind the horror of the situation we're in and how it affects every one of us sitting here tonight. It affects your families, your loved ones, your children. There's not one of you who are not concerned with what I'm saying here tonight. Very quickly, let me just share some of these cuttings. This is a cutting from News Weekly a couple of weeks ago. US sex experts begin Australian tour. Now, I can only read you very short extracts of all of these, but Dr. Calderon, a lady, is leading up this United States team of sex experts, and she is speaking against the taboo of incest. Now, incest is fathers or mothers having sexual relationships with daughters or sons. That's sex within the family. And she's claiming that that is a taboo which needs to be broken, and she's come to Australia to try and help break it. Some extracts, the process, she says, of the sexualization of the child involves incest and newly emerging family patterns which may socialize the child for healthy sexuality. Rationale and tactics for educating about homosexuality in the schools is necessary. Dr. Calderon's views on morality seem humanistic. I'll be talking about that word in a moment. She was quoted in the Melbourne Sun as saying that silence on sex separates the child from society and from the parents. For her, named Humanist of the Year a few years ago, there are only two basic moral values: to love your brother and to do unto others as they would do unto you. But she also advocates that sex education should begin in the nursery, that a child's sexuality should never be curbed by their parents. You hear that? A child's sexuality should never be curbed by their parents or anyone else. And sex, she says, is not the prerogative of Christianity. Then it goes on, she argues for the need of explicit sex education right from the early age. Finishes up by saying her visit to Australia coincides with the introduction of sex education into all Victorian government secondary schools this May. Hope you just get the implication of that. Now, I'm not talking about the schools tonight because we did that already when we established our own school a year and a half ago. I talked to you about what was going on in our schools regarding sex and homosexuality and so on. But no need to open all that up again tonight. Synod sidesteps stand on sex. The General Synod of the Church of England has sidestepped a declaration on sexual ethics. The Synod decided yesterday not to vote on a motion to support a declaration on ethics which condemns premarital sex, homosexuality and masturbation. Dr. John Habgood, Bishop of Durham, said, "Whatever we decide," this is in London, "whatever we decide, we shall create misunderstanding." There was one voice there, Canon David Stevens, stood and said, "Are we afraid to speak for Christian chastity?" The answer is yes. The church is not willing to speak on Christian chastity, much of it. I've read this one out before. Photograph of a young man with the long hair and a shawl over his shoulders and a lady's handbag. Long-haired theology student, wears skin-tight white jeans, carries a handbag, will be Melbourne's first gay liberation minister of religion. He's 21-year-old Michael Hess, postgraduate student, Melbourne University's Anglican Trinity College. Mr. Hess says he is bisexual. Came out yesterday, notice where, at the Swinburne College of Technology, with a strong speech on homosexual rights to 500 students. Why is a college which you are paying your taxes to support asking homosexual priests to stand up and talk on homosexuality? He said it's time to end all discrimination against homosexuals. He said he's been interviewed by the Archbishop's Committee. He'll be ordained. A spokesman for Melbourne's Anglican Archbishop said the church is concerned about the social position of the homosexual. Our attitude is expressed by the decision of Synod last year that homosexual conduct by consenting males over the age of 18 should not be prosecuted by law. Asked whether there was anything to prevent a homosexual being ordained, the priest said it is conceivable, and in fact it has happened in the past. Homosexuals, like anyone else, have a lot to offer the community at large and the church. Mr. Hess, speaking on the same platform, Swinburne Tech, advocates lesbianism and women's liberation. Some clerics doubt God. 1 in 5 of Australia's Protestant clergy doubts the existence of God and heaven, an official church survey has indicated. The survey found 1/3 of Protestant churchgoers have doubts about God. The findings are based on a 2-year study of 1,600 active church members. The dean of the Uniting Church Theological Hall in Melbourne, Dean Bodycombe, believes the significant number of Christians with doubts is a sign of maturity in the religious issues amongst Australians. Photograph of two girls, Lyndall and Kim, are wed. And there's an article here about these two wed in an officially wed in a registry office. Kim, do you take this woman to be your wife? Lyndall, do you take this woman to be your wife? And they've been married, and they say, "We believe that coming out in the public will encourage other homosexuals to take the final step." And there it is, all written up very nicely. A photograph here out of the Cosmopolitan, the magazine, which is seen in many homes today. And there's a girl nearly naked. And here's the top, advertising this issue of the Cosmopolitan. Listen carefully. Just realize if you have these magazines in your home, your teenage daughters are reading these things and believing what they read. People believe what they read. Do you know that? I went to a worker just to prove that point. in one of my factories years ago when I was a manufacturer. And I was talking to him, and he raised a question, and I said, oh, don't be silly, man. And I told him what the true answer was. He said, I don't accept that. But I said, that's it's obvious. And he said, I don't accept it. I said, why don't you accept it? He said, because my trade union paper says that what you say is wrong, what I say is right. But I said, that doesn't prove anything. He said, I read it myself. People believe what they read. Honestly, they do. Let's see what this advertisement for the Cosmopolitan says. There have been profound changes in sexual attitudes and practices in the past generation. The most striking is probably the emancipation of women from the taboo against more than one man. Now there is no one right or typical way to act. Each woman has to ask herself whether she wants one man or many. William Johnson, America, was an unusual candidate. An admitted homosexual, but 96 delegates from the 19 United Churches of Christ in San Francisco decided that Johnson should be ordained. Could he be a good minister without a wife? He said, I don't need a wife. I have and will share a deep love relationship with another man. The delegates apparently agreed, and with a vote of 62 to 34, the Churches of Christ Committee ordained Johnson. Article in the Age. Sex roles must be eliminated. It's absurd for society to say women's place is in the home. If you try and keep women in the home, it says the great tragedy is these women will naturally take out their frustrations on being kept in the home on their children, even killing them sometimes. Then they'll be blamed for the death, be sent for trial, and the husband will not even be an accessory to the crime. You wonder I get a little worked up? Surely it can be said that the family itself, always regarded as sacred, we now know is in fact inadequate. It stunts the development of children. It prevents women from maintaining their individuality. The happy family is a myth and humanly impossible. Taken out of a magazine a few days ago, worried about daughter living with a man. I won't read it all. This mother writes in to Dorothy Dix, whatever her name is today, and talks about the worry she has with a daughter who's gone at 18 years old to live with another man. She asked mother's and father's permission. They said yes, because they didn't know what else to say. But now they're worried about it, so they've written in to ask what they should do. And the answer is very interesting. This is in New Idea magazine again, which is considered quite a good and conservative magazine. But again, your daughters read these things, and so do your sons. The answer is, those two sound great, and so do you. Don't risk spoiling things by speaking up, which they will interpret as interference. Whether they get married now or indeed at all is up to them. Homosexual reforms are urged by Anglicans. The Anglican Synod last night, this is Melbourne, recommended that homosexual acts in private between adult consenting males should be legalised. An overwhelming majority of 750 Synod members at the South Melbourne Town Hall recommended the provisions of the Victorian Crimes Act relating to consenting adults should be repealed. Kill religion, Doubting Thomas says. The superstition of religion was a terrible impediment to progress, said the chairman of Thomas Nationwide Transport, TNT. You all see the big trucks on the highways. Mr. K.W. Thomas said yesterday, religion with all its feeble-mindedness about immortality, the soul and supernatural things needs to be destroyed, he said. Listen where he said it. He was giving the second of the Genesis lecture series at the Sydney University. Important men they must be listened to. God stranger than fiction. A London survey, British children have more faith in science fiction than God, according to a survey. This is a beautiful one. Nowadays, young people develop more quickly than they did in my days, said the most reverend Geoffrey Francis Fisher, the former Archbishop of Canterbury. He was the head of the Anglican Church in the world. Dr. Fisher proposed in his new book to help the young avoid fornication by reviving the rite of betrothal. It would in fact be a sacramental act, he said, made as indeed marriage itself is between two persons themselves. After that, sexual intercourse would not be regarded in the moral sense as fornication, and then marriage could follow if the two parties felt they were ready for it. Now, this is a few years back, St. Paul's Cathedral here in Melbourne, when Christ Superstar was on. And at one of their communion services, and this is St. Paul's own document which they issued there, at one of their communion services, they held Holy Communion to the sounds of the 70s, which will be a rock service. They did it for two Sundays. And they sang a song, which came out of Christ Superstar, about Mary. Listen to what Mary is supposed to say in this song, which they sang at their communion. I don't know how to take this. I don't see why he moves me. He's a man. He's just a man. And I've had so many men before. In very many ways, he's just one more. Here's a minister of a Methodist church in San Francisco, Cecil Williams. Some of you might know of him, a very famous man. I can't read it all out. There's not time, and I wouldn't like to. But he talks about sex and how in their meetings they touch each other and feel each other and sometimes disrobe, and he commends them on their beautiful bodies when they disrobe. He talks here about we had one of our girls who had given birth to a child out of wedlock stand before our church and tell the inner joy of having a baby without moral inhibitions. Cecil Williams has become known for his public denials of the faith and his vulgar, obscene speech from the pulpit. That such a person could remain a member of the Methodist Church is incredible, much more as a pastor. Yet Dr. Wesley Hale, Secretary of the General Conference, is quoted in LA Times on March 25th as follows, quote, "Regardless of how one may react to what Cecil does or how he does it, he is a Methodist minister in good standing in his annual conference. The delegation from California, Nevada, have unanimously endorsed him, and his own bishops, past and present, back him." Article just recently in The Age on the occult. What a subject that is. How much time we could spend on that here in Melbourne. People who talk with spirits and spacemen, who have out-of-body experiences and engage in astral travel, people who have X-ray vision, diagnose ills through the human aura, people who read characters, scan the future using ancient mystic crafts, others who do automatic writing, paint under the influence of long-departed artists, people with all manner of extrasensory powers. These are some of the figures in Melbourne's world of the mysterious, the world of the occult, to which people are turning in their tens of thousands. Whether it was a sign of widespread insecurity, the waning influence of the church, or the increase of television, one thing is certain, the number of people seeking the services of those who profess psychic or mystic powers is snowballing. People's desire is to see into the future. One Melbourne clairvoyant receives, and there's a photograph of her here and a name, receives up to 20,000 letters a year, and her time for readings is booked up over a year in advance. Melbourne is seeking for the occult. One happy little thing, and I throw it in on purpose because of the so much wrong thinking in the Catholic Church. Many of you would have seen this a couple of days ago in The Age, about the Catholic priest who's come out rejecting the Catholic view that homosexuality and premarital sex and abortion are okay. He's come out against their teaching on it, because the Roman Catholic Church teaches strongly against homosexuality, against premarital sex, against divorce, and against abortion. And he disagrees with them. And so the authorities of the Roman Catholic Church gave him the opportunity to retract his statement, and he refused to, so they've stripped him of his powers to preach, to hear confessions, or to take religious lessons. He says, "I find it incredible that in 1980 I can be censured for saying that masturbation and homosexuality can just be normal human expressions. We have a Pope who is repressive. He's getting rid of all those who disagree." So would I if I had a disagreement like that. Now they're only surface things. They're just pointing to you. I'm trying to show you that right across our society, right across the world today, there is a power working, and it knows what it's doing and where it's going. It's this Babylonian system. Are you aware that the United Nations have a plan for all the nations of the world? There's a plan for Australia. I have here an extract from it. It's the draft Australian plan of action for women, for Australia. Again, we haven't time to go into it, but you'd be most interested to know what the United Nations has in mind for the women of this nation. Now, this is all supported by the National Women's Advisory Council, which you pay taxes to support. Under education and training, education authorities should prepare and use non-sexist teaching. I'll talk about that in a minute. Particularly in primary and secondary schools. All primary and secondary schools must develop non-sexist courses. Under employment, governments must reaffirm the right of all women to undertake all paid employment, equal opportunity in every aspect of employment. There must be legislation prescribing discriminations on ground of sex. All industrial awards must include clauses regarding this, particularly with women who are of childbearing age and are having children. They must have equal rights and be paid whilst they have their child. The family. It's important that the community recognise the changed aspirations and roles of women in the family and in the community. Each member of the family must share in the domestic and economic responsibilities, as well as the right to continue individual development. Women and men should have the opportunity to assume equal responsibility for domestic duties and must share in these experiences. It goes on to explain how all this is going to be done, including the fact that the father's got to take his place in caring for the children, and the wife's got to be allowed to go out and work and have her expression out there too. Otherwise, as we read earlier, they'll get frustrated and possibly kill the children. Well, I read it to you. Child care services must be made available on an extended basis so that women can get out to work. Article here, page here on young women and girls, how decisions have to be made and laid down, that these youngsters must be able to have contraceptive facilities made available to them if it's in their best interests. And so it goes on. I don't know if you know that. That's only the women's part of it. There is a plan for Australia which has been laid down. Australians haven't been consulted in it. But it's going on. What's this non-sexist business? Because this is very much part of the whole thing, to get rid of the difference between man and woman. Here is a document which has been issued to every school teacher in South Australia, issued by the government. Hasn't gone through a normal government process, as I understand, but nonetheless it's now an instruction to teachers in the Education Department of South Australia, and it's on this non-sexist business, and there's a lot of it, and I can't possibly read you very much of it. Let me give you an idea of what it's all about. There's 12 pages here. Care is to be taken in the portrayal of children. Girls must not be shown as in dresses and playing house. Children of both sexes must be shown playing with all types of toys. specifically women and girls should be described, this is in, you know, the textbooks and so on, and on the blackboards, and women and girls should be described or shown, A, involved in competitive sports such as baseball and soccer, B, engaged in construction and repair, building, mechanical and electrical work, C, as leaders, exhibiting courageous and fearless attitudes, as larger, heavier, physically and emotionally stronger and more aggressive than the men or boys around about them. Now that's the way you're going to be depicted, women. Similarly, men and boys, now listen, this is in the hands of every teacher in South Australia to put into effect. And our Minister of Education, according to the Sun newspaper, is evidently going to do something similar here in Victoria. I don't know if the Sun's reported him right or not there. Similarly, men and boys should be shown playing at puzzles, planting flowers and shopping. Involved in homemaking activities and using implements concerned with cooking, cleaning and weaving. Am I glad I was born in the generation I was born in? See, interested in soft things, fabrics, butterflies, daydreaming, babies and flowers. D, as followers. E, interested in dancing, art, fantasy. G, working as assistants. This is for men and boys. Secretaries, telephone operators, airline cabin attendants, nurses, etc. It's quite stunning, you know, it blows my mind, it really does, because I understand what's behind it. Let me give you just one or two, and then time's certainly, I'm in trouble, aren't I? One or two things regarding words that you can't use. You're not allowed to use things like the Founding Fathers. Anything that has male in it must be eliminated. You must not use the Founding Fathers, you say the Founders. You can't say when man discovered something, you say when early people discovered things. You can't say when the child learns his language. You can't put the word his in. You say when children learn their language. Mustn't use his. Can't use right-hand man, assistant. Can't use middleman, go-between. Can't use manhood, use adulthood. Can't use workmanlike. It's got the word man in it. Got to use competent. Not allowed to use brotherhood, because brother's a man. Fellowship, because the fellow's male. Or mannish, those words are out. Can't use the word policeman any longer. Police officer, no fireman, firefighter, no workman, worker, no repairman, plumber, electrician, or whatever he is, no congressman, member of Congress, no businessman, business person, no mailman, postal worker, no salesman, salesperson, no insurance man, insurance agent, and so it goes on and on. Not allowed to refer to women in relation to men or their families. You don't call people missus or wife or anything like that. Women are to be referred to by their own names, not by any titles indicating marital relationships. I don't think I can go any further. That's what I mean by Babylon, my friends. And that's only just scraping the surface to give you some brief idea. All right. Now, what's behind all of this? And I'm going to endeavour quickly now, in the few minutes I've got left, to show you something of the battle and the gigantic deceit that's involved in it all. The tool that the enemy has been using for something like 100 years now, just over 100 years, is what is called secular humanism. And I would understand that probably the majority of you here don't even know what the name means. And yet you're living in the midst of its successful outworking in every part, socially and economically, of the life in which you live in this nation. this thing called secular humanism is the work of Satan, and it's a satanic philosophy, and it's a very real religion which is right across the world. If you look up on the overhead projection, you'll see there something about secular humanism. To define it, it is a religion that has dethroned God and enshrined man as the centerpiece of life. Its adherents have put out two manifestos. They are there to be read. And their avowed aim is to replace theism, which is belief in God, with humanism, which is faith in man. Secular humanism, a world religion that's affecting practically every life in this nation today. Next one, please. So humanists not only do not believe in God, but of course they must also reject salvation and damnation, which they do. There is no such thing as salvation or damnation. Man is sufficient unto himself. So, I don't know if you can read that, but it doesn't matter if you can't, because I'm going to say what's up there. They believe in the theory of evolution. They reject the Bible teaching of creation. They believe that everybody has the right to full sexual freedom. Everybody, regardless of age, has the right to determine the values and goals of their life. They believe in the right of suicide, of abortion, and of euthanasia. That is, getting rid of old people who you think have had their chips. That might include me, when they know I've preached this. They believe in situation ethics. What's called situation ethics morality, which means there's no absolute standards of morality. It depends upon the situation which incidents occurred in, and there's no standards, there's no absolutes. There are no unchangeable rights or wrongs as revealed in the Bible. That's all rubbish. They believe everybody has the right to do their own thing. They do not believe in national sovereignty. They believe in worldwide government. And these things, beloved, are now being taught in our schools and in our universities. And the implications of what I'm trying to share with you tonight are so vast that really it's nearly impossible for our minds to understand what's going on around about us. I think what we are talking about tonight accounts for much of the vandalism, the crime, the violence, the drug abuse, the promiscuous behavior, and the fall in academic standards that we see in the youth of this generation. I have no doubt at all about it, because that's its purpose. And I want to say to you, unless there's a moral recovery from this very real satanic invasion, then we are going to enter into a new dark age. And please don't think that I'm exaggerating. And the only place that there can be a moral recovery is in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. This thing sits across the world and has hold of it already. Only in the true church, not the church we read about tonight, which is conformed to the views of this philosophy, but only in the true church, which we've spoken about from time to time. Who's propagating this sinister religion? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, so we know basically that it's a satanic propagation. But on the ground, there are humanist organizations. If you don't believe me, look up the phone book. I had a look to make sure I was right today. Look up the phone book and you'll see the Humanist Society for Victoria listed there with its phone number. If you rang them up, they give you plenty of this literature. Much of our government believes this religion. Many of our unions, Certainly a large part of our educational system, both primary, secondary and tertiary, they are absolutely inculcated, it's impregnated with it now, and it's being taught at every level. And of course the United Nations is virtually based on it. Oh, that number three, please. Let's quickly look at the tenets of secular humanism. Again, you probably won't be able to read this unless you're up close, but it doesn't matter. I'll just be dealing with these points. The tenets, what does it actually teach? First, denial of God or any supernatural agency. Secondly, the supremacy of human reason. Thirdly, the belief in the theory of evolution, and therefore the inevitable progress of man. Because man hasn't been progressing quite quickly enough, they are now asking the state to help them to hurry things along, and the humanists are putting a lot of pressure on the state right across the world today to take a guiding hand in shaping man's future, and the state doesn't mind being asked to do that. It's responding. Fourthly, the state to control all education. I wish I had time to talk to you about the battle that's going on in the United States at the moment on that very issue. State to control all education. Next, science is the alternative to religion and to morals, and is the ultimate provider. Scientists have already suggested that the state can manipulate citizens by genetics, as you know. Next, the autonomy and the centrality of man. Man's self-sufficient. He's independent of any god. He is inherently good. He has no need of any type of salvation or redemption. Man's future is in his own hands. Next, man, not God, controls the destiny of the human race. And this, of course, all I'm talking about is the story of this great image here. Read all about it in Daniel, come on Tuesday nights and hear about it, because this is the very story of what the prophet laid out before us as he unfolded these things thousands of years ago. And as there's no God, therefore there's no voice from God, there's no Bible, of course, and because there's no Bible, there can be no absolutes of any sort whatsoever. And man can decide exactly what his standards are for the particular circumstances that he's in at that moment. This is the great lie, what I'm sharing with you. This is the great deceit which is upon the world today. Secular humanism. Next one, thanks. This is the last overhead, and then I'm nearly through. Four basic goals. The establishment of a world religion. Secular humanism. That's based on man with the state as God, which is the mystery religion, the mystery Babylon of Revelation 17. Secondly, a new economic system in which free enterprise is wiped out. Thirdly, a new world order, which is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-Australia. It's run by anti-Christ himself. And fourthly, a new race of people for this new world order, the ideal man being brought forth by this genetic engineering that you've read something about in the paper, where the scientists can now fiddle about with the sort of child that you can have. So I've painted to you a picture tonight of secular humanism, very briefly, because it's a vast subject. The Antichrist religion that is sweeping across the world and has a firm grip of the whole of our educational system already. And you can check these things out yourself. I just hope I've brought you some knowledge and some understanding tonight. I want to conclude. Next week, I'm going to open all this into the great spiritual battle that we're in. That great colossus, that spiritual colossus of Daniel 2, is still standing. That stone hasn't fallen on the feet yet. And its head is still Babylon. And the spirit in it is still the spirit of Antichrist. So We shouldn't be surprised about what I've spoken about. God told us about it thousands of years ago. We're in the midst of a colossal deceit by Satan and his kingdom, and it is bringing humanity into a new dark age. All that's necessary for the triumph of evil is that righteous men do nothing. To fail, to accept our responsibility. It's all we've got to do. I'm thrilled about the responsibility that's been accepted by so many of the men in this assembly. I think there's some 80 men gathering now. Some 40 cell leaders and some 40 men training to take over.